4 through 3rd grade. The rest of you are here by freedom. This is the 40 pounder, Corey. To hear the word of the Lord. Walt Wongren is a prolific Christian author, and probably you have read, some of his writings, maybe a lot more than I have. I've read just a few of them, but he always fascinates me with what he has to say. He primarily stays with the gospel, and then he talks a lot about the gospel within the family life. How do we live this? And he begins to share that with how his family has experienced that. And in one of his books, and I can't remember which one, he talks about this one daughter. He and his wife have adopted more than one child, but there was one child that he mentioned in particular because all of her exuberance of life. And I was fascinated by her because they would be riding in a car and looking at things that were out there, and suddenly she would see something that was awesome, and she'd go, "Don't you love it?" And they would laugh and be looking to see what she was seeing, and they would just grin inside. They'd be in family functions, and something would happen that could pass most people by, and all of a sudden this child would speak up and go, "Oh, don't you love it?" And it began to draw their attention to, "Oh, wow, how much fun is life?" Well, these are the words of James. This is the word of God. These are the words that come to us this morning, and I want to say to you, don't you love it? Whatever those words are, because today they might sound a little harsh. Today, if we read them just as they are, then it doesn't sound so very great. But I want you to keep something in mind. Just as God is our Father and loves us and sets up restrictions or boundaries for us because of that love, we can relate to it because we are fathers and mothers in this place ourselves. And I don't think there's one person here that when their child was 2 or 3 or 4 years old said to them, "Go, play wherever you want, in the busy street, near the rustling streams, go where you want and play. Go in the parking lot, run up and down, see if the cars can miss you." Thought about it at times, but I never said it out loud. You have twins and you think about it now and then. But we understand those restrictions. As our children grow, what we pray for is that they will suddenly begin to realize, "Oh, my parents said that because they loved me." Always the word of God comes to us, no matter how harsh it might sound to our ears, but it comes to us because he loves us and is calling us into depth and obedience and joy. And so these are the words that we have today, and I am hoping that as we look at them, we will begin to say before, as we leave here, with huge grins on our faces one to another, "Ah, don't you love it?" Or even more specific, "Don't you love him? Don't you love him?" So let's look at James. We're in the first chapter of James, and it reads from 19 through the rest of that chapter, but I want to get to the hub of it first, because the others flow around it. So jumping into that, if you have Bibles or you have your bulletins, let's look at the 22nd verse. Primary verse for me that sets everything up as God would have us look at it. He writes, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." One thing I love about that is his conciseness. I hope you can. How many of us say, "I'll try"? James isn't saying that. He says, don't be merely listening to the word and so deceive yourself. Do it. Now, two things come to me immediately in this one verse that sets everything else up. First, I love the word "word" because usually it refers to someone else. And my first thought is, what gospel? John. And the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word was among us. The word was flesh. The word is Jesus. So knowing that the word is Jesus, now James says, don't merely listen to Jesus. Don't merely listen to the word. And in the Greek, the word for listen really means audit. Now put that together. Don't audit Jesus. Just a few years ago when I was in college, I take offense at that. I did audit one class, maybe two, but I remember auditing one quite clearly. I think people audit, I audit so that I can get what knowledge and interest I want out of it, but really it's fun to go and know that I won't be graded. Therefore, with no grade, there is no test. With no test, there's no having to pay attention. There's no commitment. There's no responsibility. Good grief, there were some days I didn't attend because no one kept record of whether I was there or not. And I sort of went sometimes, if the class seemed to really be a good one for that particular week, I would go just to watch the others squirm. Because they had to do it for a real reason, I didn't. Now listen to what James is saying here. He says, don't audit Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, there wasn't one person that came through those doors that didn't come burdened. You've each got them. You're all sitting here smiling or not. You're all thinking about something else, maybe what I'm saying, or something that happened at home, or something that happened to your family, or something at work, or your kids, or something else. We have all come here burdened with things, and we have come through those doors with guilt, with distress, with sorrow, with unforgiveness, with holding grudges, with anger issues, whatever it is that we have come, unlovely thoughts that we have come in here with this that have caused further pain and sorrow, and we have come bearing those burdens on our backs. And James is saying to us, you're going to keep auditing Jesus or you're going to lay it down? Are you going to do something about it? Sad to say, but most of us will probably leave here with the same burdens we came in here with. And why is that? Well, when my boys were quite young, whenever I or my husband went to the church, we often took them with us because they knew the whole place. In one instance, I remember, they were probably 8 or 9 years old, I can't quite remember. They'd been in the sanctuary with me, and as we were coming out of the sanctuary, for whatever reason, I suddenly turned as I was closing the doors and said, "By God, by Jesus," and I closed the doors. It was really a hoot to watch their faces. I mean, they looked at me as if, "What were you doing?" I thought to myself, I know what I suddenly thought I was doing, is that once I'm out of the building, I live my life the way I have chosen to live it. With whatever burdens or grudges or anything else I have, I just keep on to it and get back to what the world calls the real world and leave everything else here. And why do we do that? Well, I invite you to turn to the reading for today from Genesis. One of the most powerful readings that we have as to why we are the way we are, or let me put it more frankly, why we excuse ourselves for the way we are. Looking at the third chapter, we come to Adam and Eve. Now, believe it or not, one of the greatest theological questions that was asked at seminary when we came to this passage wasn't most of what transpired or any of what was stated here. It was, how long do you think they were in the garden before they sinned? And some say 2 seconds. And some said, oh, give them a week. I prefer to give them 1,000 years. All I know is this, that at the right time, in the right manner, the enemy had waited for that right, ripe time and approaches them with just this story. Did God really say? I don't know about you, but I've heard that a million times. It isn't my own thinking always. It is the enemy working within that. And now look at what it writes. God had given them the whole garden, had he not? Everything in it, except one thing. You know, that's like going into my kids are now in Vegas at Nellis Air Base, and it's like going to the M&M store. If you haven't been there and you like chocolate, I'd say avoid it. It is, I mean, it's levels. You go up and down. You can even take an elevator if you want to get you there quicker. And what if I had been told you can have anything in here free, just stay away from that one thing? Why is that so tempting? Eve looks at it, and look what it says here. She sees that the tree was, one, good for food, two, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Those are three things that are all good, are they not? And in the eyes of God, in what he had intended for them, it is good. Except one thing, he was asking for obedience. Just one small area of obedience. And as soon as they ate what was good and what was pleasing and what was desirable was now askew. It was corrupt. And suddenly we find that what was good for food now becomes lust of the flesh. And we know what that is. It's not just that we eat too much or drink too much or drug too much. It's that we buy so much we need storage areas. It's that we live so much with what we think we need. It's the lust of everything we want. Because the world tells us that if we want to be happy, if you want to have it all, you've got to buy it all. And we walk down that path of lust of the flesh. The pleasing to the eye, which was once good, now becomes lust of pride. This, for me, is the crux of the death of us spiritually. Pride is the beginning of all other sin. And spiritually we died, spiritually they died at that time. And we are surrounding ourselves with pride. Even in our sin we seem to have pride. I've heard people, I hate to say I was part of it sometimes, but I think I was. Even if it's, I have an ache in my shoulder. Oh, I've got it in both of mine. Well, my hip's involved. No, my leg is involved. You know, we've done that sometimes with, when I was a kid, I stole a penny. I stole a nickel. Anyone steal a dime here? You outshine us. Becomes an attitude of pride within us. It's also desirable for gaining wisdom, which is lust of the eyes, the soul, the will, the mind, the emotions. Askew, crooked now because of what we have done. All seems good, but now suddenly I want to be God. And the struggle is on. Now, let me say this. When you go home today, because I've been constricted in how long I can say something to you, read the fourth chapter of Matthew and find out that what has turned crooked is put back by Jesus. The temptations of Christ, three. And isn't it rather strange that in his three temptations, he puts this back together for us? Don't you love it? Well, wait. Because when he does that, we now have no excuse for being immature Christians, for wanting to be childish. He calls us to be childlike, not childish. Now we have to grow up. Now we have to, as James said, stop. Stop just auditing and listen. We're given that choice. It's the same thing as if we said, I want a steak dinner. I'm going to drive by Sterling's and get one. Did you hear it? I want to drive by Sterling's and get one. I will get no satisfaction from it. I can even put my nose out the window and maybe smell the steak, but it's not going to satisfy me. That's what auditing means. If we really want the benefit, we've got to stop, go in, sit down, and eat, eat, eat. Only we get it free because of the blood of the Lamb. It's ours for the taking. We are sustained by him and his love, and we come here this morning to eat his word, to eat the psalms that are spoken and sung, to eat the hymns that are said, to eat the prayers, to eat from his body and blood. We are gifted with this, and I want to say to you, don't you love it? What else could we possibly want? We're called to absolutely remember and love him for what he's done. So, James goes a little further. In the 23rd verse of that chapter, he begins, "Mirror, mirror on the wall." The mirror is nothing more than the audit of what is taking place. You look at yourself and you go on thinking everything is fine. The trouble is sometimes when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we can't see the back of us. I often wonder what's back there. But we're called then also, for those that no longer want to just audit, what does James say? To look intently. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. Look intently. To do this day by day, moment by moment. This is one of the reasons you don't have a blue slip in your bulletin, because what happened to me happened last night. Came home rather tired. I'm staying with Barchette's, by the way, Dory and Rich. And I was thinking, I need to go down and put some more work into this, Lord. And because the Barchette's are leaving on a trip, wonderful Mr. Barchette says to me, "You need to come out and see how you're going to take care of my tomatoes." And inside I thought, man, I haven't grown a tomato ever, and I never plan to do it. Because tomatoes, I know from having seen them in people's yards, have to be taken care of. We did sucker shoots, is that what you call them? Sucker shoots taken off. And then you wrap this thing around them, and you hold them up to this stake, and you got to do this tricky thing. And I think, oh my goodness, I don't want to do that. So off we go. I'm an obedient guest. And he has his scissors, and he has his whatever that is, twine, whatever. It's not really, but whatever. Ask him. And he begins to do it. This is a sucker shoot. This is a sucker shoot. And he's working, and I'm going, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. Is that one? No, that's a, don't take that off. That's one of the main, and I'm going crazy here. Because as he's taking them off, then he's clipping this stuff and he's wrapping it around, and then you'll do this, and I'm going, wait a minute, go fast. I'm going to take the wrong thing off, and when you come home, there'll be nothing left. I really am afraid of this when they get back to see no tomatoes because there are no vines. But, you know, I threatened him with, I'll go to Safeway and buy some and tie them on, and I don't think that's going to work either. But what came to my mind is, he could do it that fast, and he did it because he's been intent on that for years. He has raised tomatoes. He's grown those things. And so for him, it's to get in there and to do it because he knows the process. I don't. I have not been intently looking at it. I've been auditing it. And because I've been auditing it, watching somebody else, I have no interest in it. They're going to die in the vine because of the way I handle it, unless I become intent, or at least more intent than I have been. It is the same with the Word of God. We need to become intent with the Word of God and stop auditing it. And how do we do that? How do we do what James is talking about? Because something begins to happen when we do it. And it's all the other verses around it. And this is where it can get very difficult. So this is where I want to say, don't you love it? Because it's doable. Look at those verses. You want to get intent with the law of God? Then you'll be quick to listen. I'm a Dane. And most Danes have learned how to talk and listen at the same time. But according to God's word, he says, stop it. When someone's talking, the hard part for most of us is to also shut the mind down. That as the person is talking, we're already thinking of the answer. And James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Why do we always have to have an answer for everything? Slow to become angry. We have more road rage on the roads than we've ever had before. I've talked to some people, and in a minute they're exploding, and I'm going, whoa, what did I say? Get rid of, he says, all moral filth. All that comes out of our mouths, all moral filth that goes into our eyes. by what we watch on television, by the games that our children are even playing, by the movies that we see, excusing it for entertainment when it is gross moral filth, and the evil that is around us. Stay away from it. And he concludes it with putting a rein on our tongue and taking care of one another, especially orphans and widows. Kind of seems like it's impossible. And yet here I find this, it's almost like an oxymoron. Look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. He puts us in restriction. But in that restriction is the love of God, so that we can play and run and know that we are safe, just like a child knows their boundaries so that they are kept safe. So we as his children know our boundaries so that we can stay safe and we can do these things. So the challenge that James really has for us is this. Don't audit Jesus. Do what he says and know this, that you can, because we have the power to do it, not of ourselves. There was a hymn that we used to sing. I think we don't sing it anymore because it becomes uncomfortable. The chorus was, there's power in the blood. I knew you'd know it. There's power, power, wondrous working power in the blood of the Lamb. It is the power he gives us to do what James is talking about. It is the power that we have to grow us up, to go from milk to meat. It is the power that we have to choose something other than auditing so that we walk firmly, intently with God. It's our gift that he gives us. However, there was an old story long ago of a large congregation, large building, large sanctuary, much bigger than this. And the church had a janitor there that had gone almost deaf. He could hear very, very little. But he was working in that sanctuary. He was vacuuming the floors and working really hard and making sure everything was ready for the worship the next day. The pastor went by, and as he went by, he stopped and thought, something's not quite right. And he went in and realized there was no sound. And he realized that the janitor was vacuuming, but the vacuum wasn't on, or was it? And he noticed that the plug wasn't in the wall. All this time he thought he was doing something, and he wasn't, because it was all on his own. It wasn't in the socket. That's how many of us as Christians are walking around. We're auditing. We're not intently looking. We have unplugged ourselves from the power of the blood. We've unplugged ourselves from our Jesus. And James says, intently insert into socket, insert into power, and see what happens. And the resurgence that comes for us, that now we can choose something more. You do not have to leave this place as you came in. I invite you not to leave it the same way you came in. If you came in with 500 pounds of burdens and 500 pounds of whatever it is that you've been carrying for 5 minutes or 5 years or 50 years, I invite you to drop at least half an ounce. But you can drop it all or as much as you want. God's not going to cut it off you or me. It is whether we want to continue to audit so that we can excuse ourselves, because sometimes we get comfortable carrying those burdens. They get to be rather nice. But we have no power in the blood. So we are called to drop those burdens. Someone you haven't forgiven, someone you have a grudge against, some boss that 10 years ago maybe, that you keep, every time the name is brought up, you go, I can't stand her or him. James says, stop. Intently look at the law. Intently get plugged in. And watch your life become one of adventure and change. Look at him. And when we do, you can't help but smile and say, don't you love it? Don't you love him enough to want to look continually, intently at him? Oh, There are times I'd give anything to make decisions for others. But I gotta work on me in making those daily, moment by moment, sometimes decisions, and this is where it's at. This is the simplicity of what James is saying. He is simply inviting us to stop auditing Jesus. Become personally involved with our Lord and Savior, to look intently at the law, the perfect law, the gift that God has given to us, to see the boundaries, which are extensive indeed, and to play with Him and with one another. And then what begins to happen as we leave this place is we feel so much lighter. And I'll guarantee you something, when you meet in the aisle to leave, you're gonna look at each other and start to grin and go, don't you love him? And the response from this group, get the next one coming in and they won't get you. But the response will be, don't you love him? This is Jesus, the intent of our hearts. Amen.